what he was doing was very likely to cost him his life, but he knew that without him carrying the gospel up the chain, there were a lot of other people who would lose their life for eternity. And so he was using that process. He said, I want you to know that these circumstances of mine have turned out for the advancement of the gospel. Notice what he says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. When he's talking about the imperial guard, he's talking about a group called the Praetorium. The Praetorium were actually, if you will, they were like the Roman special forces, except they were the ones that were given the responsibility of protecting the emperor. If they turned on the emperor, they were the power behind the power. And so Paul said, I want you to know that I'm getting to carry the gospel to the most powerful people of our day. I'd have never done that if it hadn't been for this situation that I'm in right now. And so when we look at that, we see his perspective. But as we look through this passage also, not only do we see his perspective, but we see his personal testimony. We see Paul's testimony where he's beginning to talk about this, and he says, I want you to know that as I am in prison, he said, there are those who have become much more bold because of this. There are some who are sharing the gospel now, and they're doing it out of love because they know I'm set for the defense, and what they see in me is encouraging them and strengthening them. But you know, we'd like to think everything is always good for God's servant and we don't have issues sometimes. But he says, you know what? There's some folks out there don't like me. And they're preaching the gospel too, but they're only doing it because they think it'll make my punishment that much worse. And he said, you know what? He said, God has the power to take the gospel, whether it's preached for the wrong reason or the right reason, and still use it to move the gospel forward and to change lives. And he said, I'll rejoice in this situation, whether they think they're hurting me or not, because Jesus is the answer that can change the lives of all people. And so long as they're preaching Jesus, preaching the gospel, he said, we can go forward with that. But I want you to know as we look at this, he says, for you know in verse 19 that through your prayers and help, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that his will turn out for my deliverance. Now notice that. He says it will turn out for my deliverance. But notice what else he says. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He said, he will deliver me. Do you understand what he's saying? He said, I don't know if he's going to deliver me out of this alive or if he's going to deliver me out of this into glory. But he will deliver me. I know that. And he said, I'm praying that I'll have the courage in the midst of this to be the man that God's called me to be the witness that God's called me to be, because I'm going to be the one standing before the authorities of this world. You know what's really going on? He's saying, I want to have the boldness to be able to speak as I should, that Christ is represented as he should be when I am there, even if it means my life. I want to tell you, you can't say that with confidence unless you've really come to believe you're part of something bigger than yourself and you realize that it's not about you. It's not about us. Listen, so many times in church today, if we're not careful, we get caught up in what we like and what we don't like and what our preferences are and this and that. And I'm going to tell you, there's an endless variety of things that we could find to bicker and argue about that really, when it's all said and done, if you want a good theological term, doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But when we get focused on the gospel and the power that it has to transform and change lives, when people really encounter the living Lord and Savior Jesus, then that becomes selfless. You see, the gospel is a gospel of selflessness. Jesus gave himself that those who would trust in Him would have eternal life. You know, we look at the situation of the crucifixion, and how many of you have ever thought about it? Man, they took Jesus and they killed Him. Can I tell you something? Jesus went willingly, or they couldn't have done a thing. As a matter of fact, I love one of the passages in John. When they're coming to take Jesus away, John is the only one who records this event. But it's not surprising, since the Gospel of John focuses on the deity of Christ. When they came to take Jesus away, He said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And He said, "I am He." And what the Gospel of John records is the whole troop fell backwards to the ground. You know what I think? I think God was saying, just remember who's really in charge here. Yeah, we're here to get you. Can you imagine what it's like to have a whole, let's just, any of you been in the military, have a whole battalion of men get up and dust themselves off and say, "Yeah, we're here for you." I'll tell you, He told Peter, He said, "Do you not know that I could call and My Father would send the legions of angels? Put up your sword." He went to the cross. He wasn't taken to the cross. He allowed men to exercise authority over them, but never forget who had the true authority on that day. And so it's a message of selflessness, where that Jesus went and Jesus died on the cross. And Paul's priority is seen in this also. His priority is that above everything else, that the gospel would be promoted and taught and shared and believed. You see, he said, all of this has one purpose, so that people can hear and believe the life-changing message of the gospel. You see, that's what consumed Paul's life. As a matter of fact, if you doubt that, kind of, you ought to take some time and study the life of Paul in Scripture. What we find out is that when we first see Paul, he's present there at the execution of Stephen, and at that point, he's not a Christian. At that point, he's actually a Jew, and if you look at the life of Paul, Paul was a Jew that had been educated in all of the legalism. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. He had done everything that a man... Paul was a man in the Jewish world who was on the rise. He was going places. He had the pedigree. He had the right teachers. He had all of the right stuff. He had the right connections. But then there came a point where Paul himself encountered the living Lord Jesus, and he believed the gospel. And it changed his life. It caused him to turn his back on all of that. He said, "All of those things that I strive for before," he said, "I count as law, as nothing, that I might gain Christ." That I might gain Christ. You see, Paul wasn't just saying, that's one thing that made his testimony so powerful, but there was the very real reality of who Paul had been pre-Christ and who Paul was post-Christ. There was a change. As a matter of fact, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, when he met the Lord, Paul was on his way there to put Christians in jail, to bring them back to the authorities there at Jerusalem. And whenever they heard that Paul had gotten saved, listen, the early church was actually afraid of Paul because he had been a part of causing such great harm and havoc in the early church. And yet here is a man now. You remember from last week's passage, he says, "I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion." Paul understood about that work because it was going on in his life right now. And then as we come here, Paul is saying the priority here is to let everybody know about this. But then as we move on to that last thing, I want you to see his proclamation. And that proclamation is what we were looking at in those last few verses. Start in verse 27. Paul's proclamation is, Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Now look at the first parts of this. As we look at this, do you see what Paul's describing? Paul is describing a unity in the church. He said, I want you to understand that when you come together in the gospel ought to be a unifying message. And what I want to hear about the church at Philippi is that y'all are all of the same mind, moving in the same direction, working toward the same goal, that you are a gospel-centered church. Now, I want you to understand something. Now, the church is not a facility. As a matter of fact, at the time that Paul wrote this, church buildings, as we know them today, didn't exist. When Paul is talking about the church, he's talking about you. He's talking about the people. He's talking about the body of believers. That you would all be moving in that same direction. And he said, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their condemnation, but of your salvation that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Man, when we began to look at that and we began to think about that ideal, that's kind of where I started out. But that we should suffer, and it's like it's a privilege. Can I tell you, that's... is that not kind of hard to think about sometimes? It kind of goes against the grain if you listen to a lot of prosperity preachers today. I don't mean to pick on your favorite TV preacher. There are some good ones on TV. But there are also some that are out there teaching you, listen, if you believe in Jesus and you have enough faith, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and won't nothing bad ever come your way. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, be of good cheer. In this world you shall have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. And here's Paul, and Paul is actually saying, it's been granted to you to suffer. I want to share with you a little bit of mine and Lisa's testimony this morning. Because I want to give you my personal perspective on that. You know, We too easily sometimes buy into the idea that if I'm really following the Lord, He's going to bless me. And He's going to bless me in such a way that what's going to happen, He's actually going to make my life easier. He's going to make my life kind of where that I don't have to struggle with things so much. Can I tell you that that's just not the way it really works? And that's really not a biblical view? You see, in 2007... the Lord allowed me to become the pastor of Barry Terry Baptist Church in Lafitte, Louisiana. To give you an exact, God allowed me to be called as the pastor of Barry Terry Baptist Church on April Fool's Day, 2007. So, I mean, what better way to start things out than to get called on April Fool's? And you know, we began the ministry there, we began working with them, and this was in South Louisiana, south of New Orleans, part of the area that had been impacted by Katrina and Rita. We were there, and we began to learn about living in the coastal areas, that every year, whether you realize it or not, you live with the storm season, and you kind of spend a few months of the year kind of, is it coming or is it not coming this year? And if it is coming, is it coming my way or coming to my neighbor? Where is it going and what's it doing? And what I found out that I didn't know is it really makes a lot of difference which side of the storm you're on. You see, the community of Lafitte that we lived in, everybody asked, well, did it get a lot of damage during Katrina? And the fact is, no. Because it was on the west side of the storm, and the rotation of the winds actually pulled all the water that went into New Orleans out of Lafitte. The old-timers told me that the bayou was almost dry, that in 50 years they had never seen that little water in the bayou, but that's because it's all over in New Orleans. Mississippi coast, that's because it pulls out of somewhere, goes somewhere. Same thing with Rita. Really didn't have a lot of damage there. But as we move on into 2008, things were a little different. And have any of you ever had a year that you were just like, I'll be glad when this year's over. I'll be glad when this one is done and it's behind us and we can put it in the books and lay it to rest. Well, 2008 was kind of one of those years for our family. You see, my mother was in her fifth bout with cancer. And we were dealing with that. And I had taken on commercial crab fishing as a means of getting into the community, because Lafitte was a 98% Catholic community. If you knocked on the door and said, you're the Baptist, anything, the conversation was pretty much over. And that was the end of that. But I began to commercial fish so that I could find another way to get to meet people and know people. And in the process of that, you know, I got stuck by a crab. And I can tell you, if you crab fish, you're just getting stuck by crabs is just part of the deal. But I had a bacterial infection that set up in this hand. Bad enough to the point that they were talking about maybe taking it, because I'm diabetic. And it really wasn't working well, but we're working with that. We're trying to overcome that. My dad calls, and he says, son, your mom's fallen, and she's broken the collarbone, and it was because the cancer had developed there and weakened the bone. And so it came so that I had to go home for a few days and help my mom and my dad. When I came back, there was something that had happened that in many instances in Baptist life is not a good thing. While I was gone, the deacons had met. Now, you can understand, you know, with some things I'd had in the past, I was a little nervous when I found out the deacons had met. But they came to me and they said, Brother Eddie, we've been watching, and we think the time's going to come when you're going to need to go home for a while. We can see it coming. You're going to need to be able to go home and help your dad take care of your mother. You get somebody to fill the pulpit and the church has voted to give you paid leave because you're part of our family, and that by extension makes your mother part of our family. And so when that time came, I actually got to go home to North Mississippi for the last 8 weeks that my mother lived on hospice to be able to help her to stay in her home. And the deacons took care of the ministry at the church, and I got somebody to fill the pulpit. My mother was worried about it causing a problem for me being there. So my chairman of deacons from there drove 320 miles to sit down in my mother's living room and tell her, ma'am, he didn't ask to come home, we sent him. We know how to call him if we want him back, if we need him for something, but right now, we've sent him here to take care of you, and we don't want him back till he's done what he needs to do for you. And they ministered to me. 2008, August 8th, my mother went home to be with the Lord. The hand was getting cleared up. Got things finished up with my dad. We headed back to South Louisiana. We were home for maybe about a week, week and a half. And a hurricane came through. Now this hurricane, and I'm struggling with the names of some of them. I know the one that got us was Ike. What was this one, honey? Gustav. Gustav came through. And when Gustav came through, well, it took the roof off of the church and strategically off of my office. Every time the church got hit, somehow my office managed to get hit. And so we couldn't use the sanctuary. We were out of the sanctuary, but the majority of the church was still intact and our home was intact. So, you know, that's a good one. But then just 2 or 3 weeks later, Ike came through. This time, we were on the wrong side of the storm. Now, we had been there in that house, and they said, Pastor, that house has been here over 50 years. There has never been water in that house before. You'd be safe. You'd be fine. And the storm actually went over to Texas, you know, so we were on the east side of it. And for about a week, we had the prettiest, sunniest weather with the bright sun shining and the wind just blowing. And you know what's happening while that wind's blowing? The tide's rising. It's just coming. we worked and we sandbagged all around the community. I mean, we did everything that anybody could do. Finally, one night about 2 a.m, I quit sandbagging and went to the house, but I just couldn't sleep. It was when things, that night was when it was all going to crest. If we made it through that night, we were going to make it. About 4 a.m, I realized we weren't going to make it, that the water was coming. I woke Lisa up. By this time, we had our youth pastor and his wife at our house because their house had flooded the day before. And we all got up and we went over to the church because the church set up at a higher elevation than the house. And as the sun rose that morning, I stood in the window of the sanctuary and I watched the water rise into my home. And can I tell you, it's a devastating feeling to stand there knowing that you're losing everything that you have got. And it's just stuff, but I want to tell you, it's still devastating. And to feel absolutely helpless. Not a thing in the world that you can do. I began to cry. I said, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I believe with all of my heart you called me to be the pastor of Barataria Baptist Church. Lord, I believe that I am here at this time by your calling. I don't believe there's any mistake about that. And Lord, I don't believe this storm caught you by surprise. God, I believe you knew exactly how high the water was going to rise. And that for the first time, I'd be living in that house when water came in. And to add insult to injury, we didn't just get the salt water, which, let me tell you, once you get salt water and stuff, it's pretty bad. But then the sewer system all backed up in the house, too. I said, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't know what you want me to do. I believe that I came here at your direction. And then I decided, I said, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you in the midst of this. I asked Mark to sing that song this morning, Blessed Be the Name. Because that's really it. The song comes from the Job. And Job is saying, and I mean, Job had some encouraging folks around him. You know, he had his friends who were saying, why don't you just confess your sin? He had a wonderful wife who said, why don't you just curse God and die? With that kind of encouragement, I don't know how a fella could get any better. But as I did that, I knew that the next Sunday I would have to stand up and preach to people. And I knew a lot of them were in exactly the same situation that I was in. But I knew some of them were in that same situation for a second time or a third time in less than 5 years. And what I had to determine in my own heart first was, do I really believe that God is good all the time? Do I believe that? Because I'm going to tell you, if I can't get up on Sunday and preach as though I believe what I'm saying, I don't know that I'm going to be able to help much of anybody. And I've got to get that issue settled in me. And I came to the point where I said, Lord, I'll trust you regardless. I do believe you're a good God. Your word says you're a good God. And we got the one thing we saved. You know, we saved a few things. You know, it's funny how your mind works when you're in the middle of a disaster. For example, all of y'all, some of you have talked about dealing with the alligators and dealing with the snakes. Can I tell you that wading through the swamp waters and flood, that there's worse things out there than the alligators and snakes? Yeah, that fire ants ball up and float. In the dark, I waded into a mound of those. Lafitte liked to saw more of a preacher than they ever needed to. I'd have fought an alligator because I don't think it could have been much worse. But you see, we're thinking about, well, we need to try to put as much stuff up. Maybe you can get stuff on up a little higher and the water won't get up there. And we're, you know, and my wife said, I didn't even think about the things in the dressers and the clothes. Somebody had, I don't know where it came from, somebody had give us a box of toilet paper. She set the box of toilet paper up on the bed. We had toilet paper. Despite whatever else we were lacking, we had toilet paper. But we actually managed to save one of the mattresses, too. It was setting up high enough that that it didn't get wet. And so we moved into a Sunday school room at the church. We were in one Sunday school room, and our youth pastor and his wife were in another Sunday school room. So we just said we were at the Barataria Hilton. And the Lord allowed me to begin to work with volunteers that were coming in. And it was all just stuff that you'd have to say God just had his hand on it, because I didn't have that network of people, but they began to make contact. We began to work it out. And in the next 30 days after the storm, we gutted a house a day with ministry teams. And they would say, well, you've lost everything and you're out here doing it. I said, we cleaned my house up on the first day. I said, once we've done that, you know, there's work to be done. Nothing we can do there. And what happened is we suffered the loss of everything. And I want you to know, it's easy to stand up here now and tell it. It was an emotional year. Having just lost my mother, having dealt with the thought of losing a hand, and then coming to the point where that you're realizing that you've lost your home. And at times, this was my daughter's senior year in high school, and at times dealing with it, thinking, you know what, I'm so broke right now, I can't even give my daughter a senior party. I mean, if it went, sometimes meant going to Walmart and buying a cake, that's how broke we were. And I had some folks come from Bellevue Baptist Church and a ministry team that helped us. And they made me an offer. They said, Brother Eddie, don't you think maybe you ought to get out of here? Why don't you let us take your resume and circulate it and help you get out of here? And all that I kept hearing in my mind was the passage where God said, and the hireling flees. When the wolf comes, the hireling flees. And I looked back and I looked at how those folks had ministered to me and to my family, and there was no way I could leave them. God anchored us. And you see, for the next 9 months while we were homeless and while we were working through some of this, God did some neat things. There was a couple in the church that had always been Catholic. They were in their 60s. And usually when you come out of the Catholic church, it's the older members of the family giving the younger members a really hard time because they've made that move. But here they were in their 60s and they had a 40-something-year-old son, and he was not happy that they were coming to the Baptist church. But we had helped them to redo their house after the other storms. We had ministered to them extensively. And this guy who had been kind of hostile, guess who God used to provide housing for us? We were sitting there at the church, and he said, look, he said, the fact is, he said, my business has done real well, he says, and I've got two houses here on the bayou. I've got one I've been trying to sell, but it's just not sold. He says, it's furnished. He says, if you're interested, we'd let you stay there till this y'all get a new pastorium. Well, we went down the road, and can I tell you that it was a $300,000 house sitting on the bayou with a bathtub as big as a pool. It had an in-the-ground swimming pool and a dock that I could pull my crab boat right up to the back of the house. I lived in the nicest house I ever lived in while I was homeless. And so when we began to think about that and we began to look at that, God allowed us to go through that. He allowed us to suffer and to struggle during that year. But can I tell you what came out of that? Over the next 2 years, there's over 60 people who come to faith in Jesus Christ that we met, and we could trace the connections back to the fact that we stayed through the storm, that we didn't leave, that we stayed. It's been granted to us to suffer with him. You see, those were difficult days for us. You may not, I'll share with you, over the years I've struggled with depression. During that year, I struggled a lot. A lot of people that saw me on the outside, they had no idea. My wife knew. My wife knew what it was like in my mind and in my house. It was so difficult. But God was so faithful. And he took it and he gave purpose. But you know what? I had to realize that it wasn't about me. It was about those people who were influenced by the gospel and who were saved. Can I tell you today that you may be here today and you may be going through a very difficult time in your life? Listen, I know that on any given day, in a group of people this size, there's somebody going through something. There's somebody struggling with something. But sometimes we tend to get so focused on me that we don't recognize that what's going on may not really have much to do with me, but it may be that God's allowing me to go through something because it's going to create a common experience so that I will be able to share something with somebody else down the line. It's not about me. There are a lot of you here that your testimonies could probably validate that. That you could look back over where you were before you were saved. You were looking back and you were thinking, why in the world did I ever get in that mess? Why in the world did these things happen in my life? But has God used it to be able to help you to reach out to others so that they could come to faith and they could know the power of the gospel? You see, the power of the gospel works in those who are saved so that we can share with others. I want you to understand, it wasn't my choosing. If I could have done it differently, do you not believe I'd have done it differently? But I believe it was God ordained. And he took it. And he used it. Now, whatever you're in right now, you may be tempted to be focused on this. What about me? But if you're a believer, God's not called you to just be neglectful of yourself, but I want you to understand God's called you to live with a bigger perspective than just what about me. He's called you to live in light of the kingdom. Seek ye first his righteousness, his kingdom. Then all these things will be added to you. You know, when we got that down, there was not a time that God did not provide. We finally come 9 months later to the point that they've got a new pastor, and we brought in a modular home. And we got that thing set up, and man, I won't tell you, we were so excited that we were finally going to get to go back somewhere that we could call home. It wasn't what home had been before. We were getting to figure out the new normal. And sometimes the hardships that you go through are so difficult that there is no going back. You have to determine that you're going to look for the new normal. That's what a lot of people in New Orleans talked about all the time, was what's the new normal? And we begin to look at things, and I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things I can do. You know, I've run a commercial fishing boat. I've owned my own lawn care service. But let me tell you one thing that I'm absolutely no good at. I'm not a plumber. And we were down to getting the certificate of occupancy for the house. You know, they're there. The inspector's there ready because we're ready to move in, what have you, and we get there. And can you believe that the man told me, because there wasn't anybody that's a plumber may understand what this is, there wasn't a P-trap in the main line going to the house? I said, what is that? And he explained it to me. You know, you look under your sink and you see that little piece of pipe that dips down and comes back up. Yeah, there's got to be one of those in the line down here. So, man, I'm going to tell you, I got a shovel and I began to dig because we're going to uncover that line because it's just a simple piece of PVC and some glue that he's telling me that's keeping me out. Well, I mean, I dug and I got that, despite my ineptness as a plumber, I got that installed. And you know, then he said, he was gone. He said, yeah, it'd be 2 weeks before I can come back. Man, talk about disappointing. But you know what I began to realize that day at that point? I was this close to being back in the house, but I was living in a place that was fully furnished, and I didn't have a thing to go in that house. Not one thing. Lord, what in the world are we going to do? And the Louisiana Baptist Convention contacted us because they had seen the work that we had been doing, and they had, one of the men there in the state convention had gone to several churches. And he came to me that week. He said, Brother Eddie, he says, we have the money to replace your furniture. We want to take your furniture shopping. And they refurnished our home. And since then, I bought flood insurance. I got renter's flood right now. I don't know if this place down here, I know you're not in a tidal area, but we're close to the river. So I got renter's flood now. But God was faithful. And he will be faithful to you. God doesn't waste any hurt. He doesn't waste the pain that we go through. He allows it into our life so that it can be poured out as a blessing on someone else. The question is, can you get unfocused on yourself and refocused on him to allow him to do it? And it's easier said than done at times, especially when you're living through the suffering. It's a lot easier said than done. But God will do that in your life. You see, it's been granted to us. It's not always going to be smooth. But when we go through the difficulties, we can still be looking for the hand of God, because as sure as I'm standing right here, I'm going to tell you, he's still right there. Will you let him use you? Will you let him use your hurt? Will you look at it like Paul did, as a privilege, and say, it's been granted to us? Maybe you hadn't met the person yet that God's going to use you to minister to. But you can be looking, because I promise you they're going to be there. The situation's going to come, and it's going to arise where that God will use you if you're ready to be used. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready to let him use you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you today and we're grateful. We're grateful for the privilege and the opportunity of being able to gather here and worship. And God, right now, you know every person that's in this place. You know what's on their heart. You know what's on their mind. You know if there's somebody who's struggling through something right now. God, I pray, help them to have the faith to look to see your goodness and your hand at work, even in the midst of tragedy and difficulty, Father. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand.
Everybody's got a story to tell, and everybody's got a wound to be healed. I wanna believe there's beauty here, 'cause I get so tired of holding on. I can't let go, I can't move on. wanna believe there's meaning here. How many times have you heard me cry out, God, please take this? How many times have you given me strength to just keep breathing? Oh, I need you, God, I need you now. Standing on a road I didn't plan, I'm wondering how I got to where I am. I'm trying to hear that still small voice. I'm trying to hear above the noise. How many times have you heard me cry out, God, please take this? How many times have you given me strength to just keep breathing? Oh, I need you. Times have you given me strength? How many times have you heard me cry out, God, please take this? How many times have you given me strength to just keep breathing? Oh, I need you, God, I need you now.
This is the opportunity. Don't put it off. You know, God wants to deal with you. If He's convicting you about something in your life, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, so that you know that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven, it'd be my privilege today to share with you how you could know Jesus Christ if you'd come. Maybe you're here today and you're still struggling with where you're at in life and what's going on. And you know, preacher, it's easy to hear about those fairy tale endings. I want to tell you, we lived a lot of days when it didn't look like there was any fairy tale ending in the end. But I want to tell you this, for each and every one of us, I know the end of the story. If we've trusted Christ, we win. We win. And that can be yours today if you'll trust Him.
Men, if you would come, we'll take our offering. While the men come, I want to remind our choir that we will rehearse today at 4 o'clock. I want to remind you of that. Getting ready for our Christmas musical. I know it seems a little early to talk about Christmas, but it's moving on.
We on? Okay. Thank you, Brother Eddie, for the message there. And as I listened to it, I couldn't help but think of Paul in prison. And while there, he didn't focus on how to get out. He was focused on trying to bring the message of the gospel to the guards and the other prisoners. And he left in God's hands his life as he carried that message. I appreciate that message today, the suffering for Christ. I'm going to read a verse here in Ephesians. It's the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and it's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on a full armor of God, so that when the day evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up that shield of faith in which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows from the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and that is which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all God's people. And pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am the ambassador in chains, and I pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. And we thank you for choosing us to serve you, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to spread the good news of your love and of your sacrifice and of your salvation. Thank you for the grace you've given us, Lord, for all that you've poured out on us so abundantly, and for the patience that you display on the worst of us sinners, that through our spiritual growth, we may be a living witness to the power of the Holy Spirit and be a new creation for you, Lord. We thank you for all that you've blessed us with, Lord. And we ask you to bless these tithes and offerings as we give back just a little that you've given us. And we're about to gather those, Lord, and we want to ask you to please bless them, that they may be used in a way that pleases you and that furthers your kingdom. And we ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Here I am, Lord.
that I am yours, I am yours. And all that I am, I place into your loving hands, and I am yours, I am yours. Oh, I'll shout out your name, for on the rooftops I proclaim that I am yours, and I am yours.
Turned on. There it is. Kelly, you're funny. You're funny. I'm gonna ask Melvin Horn and Miss Mitzi Horn if they'll make their way up, if they will. And while they're doing that, we want to encourage you to be here tonight at 5:30 for Sunday nights. We have a men's Bible study, a women's Bible study, youth Bible study, and something for the kids as well with Lisa Welch. Also, October 24th, we're gonna have a community-wide fall festival that's gonna be here. And so you'll be hearing some more about that in the near future, but we want you to know October 24th, go ahead and mark your calendars down. It's going to be a great time there. Brother Melvin, he came to see us, and I'm just going to tell the story, because this is a good one. Whenever it came time to vote for the pastor, Mitzi looks at Melvin and says, "You can't vote." And he's like, "What do you mean I can't vote?" He's like, "You can't vote because you're not a member." He's like, "What do you mean I'm not a member?" She's like, "You're not a member." And so Melvin was like, "You know what? I'm going to go take care of that this week." And so he came up to the pastor and said, "I'm going to be your first member." So, all right. Oh, well, he's been coming here for about 15 years, right? And he also said, "I've been paying tithes and everything." I thought, "We ain't got no money back guarantee or nothing about that now." I don't know about all that, but I was able to spend some time with him, and just a joy and a pleasure, and excited about him coming. So if you're excited about that, let him know that, please. And you are officially a member, so you can vote now, okay? We're excited about that. Also, the students that are going to be a part of Serve Day, I'm just going to get you to raise your hands for them. We got about 35 or 40 students, and the leaders too, any leaders too, if you'll raise your hand. We're going to be going out today in Greenville. We're going to be doing some yard work, picking up trash, nursing home. We're going to be doing a lot of things this afternoon. So I just want to encourage you to pray for us, because our students are going out. There's a lot of growing that's going to take place this afternoon as they're put in some situations where they're maybe uncomfortable, but yet growing. So I would ask you to pray. Brother Eddie's going to come up and pray for us, and thank you.
Well, Melvin, I'm excited to get to stand here with you today. But I'm also excited about these young people that are going to be going out today and they're going to be serving. You see, I want you to know that my philosophy of ministry is about caring, sharing, and serving. And you see, the first thing we care, if you care, the very first thing we can do that doesn't take anything from us is we pray. We pray for our community. But then we share. We share with others that are lost the gospel. But we share with one another what God's doing in our life so that we can grow in grace. And then that results, we serve. And serving causes the whole cycle to start over. Because as you serve, some people may ask, why would you do this for me? Why would you take this opportunity? And even though it's kind of uncomfortable for you young people, it becomes an opportunity for the gospel. And so God uses that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I come and I just thank you for these young people and those that are going to be working with them today that are going to go out and serve. You already know the people that they're going to encounter. You know the different needs that they're going to encounter where they may need to work and serve, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would use this time not just to help with some things that people need to get done, but Lord, to help with the most important thing that people need to get done, and that is to know you, to come into a relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for adding to the church today. We do all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Fortress.